There's a story, a Spanish story from Spain, and a father and a son, they become estranged. Their relationship just kind of breaks down, and so the son runs away, and the father sets out to find him. He searches for months to no avail. Finally, in a desperate effort to find his son, the father puts an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And this is what the ad said. "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." So on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. A lot of us are probably looking for, you know, a lot of father-son relationships are probably in that same situation. But we're all in need of forgiveness, no matter what our relationship is with our parents or whatever. But we all look and need forgiveness. And I think we all know that, and we all want that. We want to be forgiven. We want to have forgiveness. But one thing that we maybe don't know as much is that we need to regularly offer forgiveness. It seems like when we're wronged, it's easier to move forward than when someone wrongs us. And maybe we know all of this, but have we ever tried, have you guys ever tried to go to someone and try to fix a mistake, to correct a mistake in a relationship? And when you do that, all of a sudden things just seem to just get worse. You've tried to make it work, you've tried to make it better, but all of a sudden, for whatever reason, it just seems to get worse. And that's why I wanted to go through this series that we're in. We're in the Road to Recovery series. We're about 6 weeks into six out of 8 weeks into it. And this is one of the things, this sermon, this message this morning is kind of the crux of what we're talking about. To me, the heart of it, if we can get this right, if we can do this, a lot of the other things that we have in our life can get worked out. And so when we're on this road to recovery and we work through the steps, it's really more of less of a recovery process as it is a spiritual process, a spiritual growth process. But when we try to do these things on our own, when we do it by our own power, we tend to make the mistakes and the relationships worse when we try to repair them. It's when we look through God's power, only through God's power, that long-term change, that we can have that long-term growth in our lives. And so this morning we're on step six, or principle six, which through God's power can begin to see healing in our lives. And it's read this way. It goes, "Evaluate all of my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those that have hurt me, and make amends for the harm that I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others." So evaluating your relationships, evaluating our relationships, and then offering forgiveness when we've been hurt and making amends when we've hurt others. Ephesians 4:31-32. Is breaks this down, explains this really well. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing here. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." Kind of covers everything, I think, in that evil behavior there. But get rid of that all. And so in verse 32, he says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Put away all that rage, the anger, the harsh words, and put on tenderness, kind words, forgiveness. And so this morning we're going to cover two principles, just two things, but quickly here. One, forgiving those who've hurt me and making amends for those that I've hurt. And for each of those two principles, we're going to look at the why. Why should we do this? If there's not a motivation, if there's not a reason to do it, it makes it a lot harder to do it. Like I said a few weeks ago, when your kids asked you why, you know, they wanted a reason. That may not have motivated them anymore if they had that reason. Sometimes they just ask it. And I kind of wonder why God gave that gift to kids to ask why. But anyway, we understand why a lot of times. It's a lot easier to do that how. And so we're looking at the why of each of these two steps that we need to take. And just as a reminder, for those of us that maybe think this isn't for me, this isn't something I need to worry about, we're all in need of recovery. We all have character defects like we talked about last week. We all have shortcomings in the things that we've done and the things that we do. And we're a lot of times we're stuck. If we're not stuck, if we have a good place, we feel like we're in a good place, all of us probably have relationships that can be stronger, that can be made better through some of these things. And so we all need recovery. And so the first question, the first why, is why forgive? Why forgive those who have hurt me? Well, the first thing is what we've already read a little bit, is because God has forgiven me. God has forgiven us. Paul also writes in Colossians 3:13, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. When I remember how much God has forgiven me, it's so much easier to forgive other people. It's so much easier to understand that they need grace from me as much as I need grace from God. And I think sometimes, especially for those of us that grew up in the church or have been Christians for a long time, we forget and we take for granted how much we've really been forgiven. The things that we've done, the choices that we make, the way we push people away, hurt people, and push God away, we take for granted all those things that we've been forgiven. And so when we take that for granted, it's so much harder to forgive those that are around us. And sometimes if we can't forgive, it's because we don't feel forgiven. We don't feel like we've been fully forgiven. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here, but one thing I encourage you to do, if you don't feel forgiven, if we don't think we understand God's forgiveness, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of our New Testament, Matthew talks a lot about forgiveness. It has some wonderful stories and parables in there for that. And so if we don't feel forgiven, that's a good place to start. And so we forgive others because God has forgiven us, but we also forgive others because resentment just doesn't work. One of Job's, most of you guys know the story of Job, but basically Job lost everything. The devil came and talked to God and said, God, let me take some of these things away from Job, some of these blessings that he has, and then we'll see how he acts then. Is he still going to bless you? Is he still going to praise you when I take away these things? So God said, okay, that's fine. And so Job lost his kids and his animals and his farmland and all of his possessions, and everything that he had was destroyed and taken from him. And so the rest of the book of Job talks is these friends that try to help him. They're not very good friends in a lot of ways. If you haven't read the book of Job, it's a lot of poetry, and so it's kind of hard to get through, but it's really kind of interesting how the friends of Job respond to him. But in Job 5, verse 2, one of his friends says this. He says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. To worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish. And he's right. You know, that's pretty straightforward. You know, saying that resentment's just unreasonable, unhealthy, and really unhelpful. I don't know if maybe you've heard this before, but it's like drinking poison, you know, drinking a glass of poison or something, and you expect the people that you don't like to die, or the person that hurt you to die. You know, resentment just hurts you. It doesn't hurt the other person. Another one of Job's friends says in chapter 18, verse 4, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. Will the earth be deserted because you are angry? Will God move mountains to satisfy you? Dr. S.I. McMillan, a physician, wrote a book that showed the two greatest causes of physical problems, of actual physical ailments. The two greatest problems are actually guilt and resentment. He writes, it's not so much what you eat, it's what eats you that matters. I thought that was a good quote. It's this idea of our physical healing, and maybe not, you know, obviously if you break a leg or something, that has nothing to do with your resentment and that kind of thing, but how you heal can have a lot of times to do with the guilt that you have and the resentment that you have, that we have in our lives. And so understanding that resentment just doesn't work. And the third thing, a reason why we need to forgive, is because we'll need forgiveness in the future. Mark 11:25 says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. The resentment that we hold on to blocks the sense of forgiveness we get in our life. Like I said, if we don't feel forgiven, if we don't feel like God has forgiven us, sometimes it's because we hold on to anger and resentment in our lives. We can't receive something that we're not willing to give. Someone had told the founder of the Methodist denomination, John Wesley, and this person comes up to John Wesley and says, "I can never forgive that person, never." And I think I've probably said that myself. I don't know if you guys have before, but you just, something happened, they did something so terrible that you just feel like, I could never forgive that person. And so a person comes and says this to John Wesley, and John Wesley replies, he says, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." We need to forgive because we'll need forgiveness in the future. Whether it's with that same person or with another person or just in our relationship with God, we need to forgive to be forgiven. And so that's the why, but what's the how? How do I forgive, or how can I forgive those that hurt me? And really it starts with revealing my hurt. Understanding that there is a hurt there. And we can't heal, we can't move forward, we can't offer forgiveness if we don't acknowledge that hurt in our lives. There's really four ways that we can handle hurt. And maybe you guys can see yourselves in one of these. We can repress it. We can pretend it never happened. I think in family relationships, I think that happens quite a bit. We just ignore it. We pretend it didn't happen. So we repress it, or we suppress it, where we pretend it doesn't matter. Oh, they were just kidding around. It was just a joke. It hurt a little bit, but it's all right. It wasn't a big deal. Or we can express it. Maybe you come from families that are a little bit more vocal about their anger. Our family wasn't that way. I shouldn't say it's humorous, because it's not humorous when you're a part of something like that, but I didn't experience yelling too much growing up, and so when I see families yelling at each other, I find it just an interesting dynamic, I guess. And so maybe some of you guys had that, but we can express it. We can get angry. We can either lash out verbally or even retreat. My family more pulled back and retreated from our anger. And we let our anger get the best of us. Or we can confess it, which means we just admit it that it hurts, and we deal with it. We move on. You know, lots of us would like to close a door on something in the past. We want to close that door. We want to move on. We want to have closure from that situation. And I don't know if you guys can think of a person or a situation that you'd like to have that closure, but the thing is that closure doesn't happen without disclosure, without expressing it, without sharing it. We have to admit it first before there can be healing. And a practical thing to do is maybe to write a letter. Get it out on paper, but don't send it. I'm going to share a few stories like this morning, so I'm a little embarrassed in some ways, but I was working in with a person at one point, and there was a lot of conflict there and a lot of differences of opinion in a lot of ways. And so I took this advice. I wrote a letter, but I did it on the computer and wrote it in just like a Word document, and I saved it and let it sit for a while. And, you know, it felt a little better to get it out and to write and that kind of stuff. Never planned on sending it. And then all of a sudden he did something else, and a couple copy and paste laters and a send button later, and he got it. And so So if you write it, it might be good to destroy it after you write it maybe too. I don't know. That way you're not tempted to send it. But because I regret sending it. I should have handled it differently in that way. But it did help to write it out. It did help to get it out on paper, to say it, if not to the person, at least to get it out of my head and out of my heart. And so we acknowledge the hurt. We express the hurt. But we also need to release the offender. We need to acknowledge that they've hurt us, and we need to release them. The only way to release is then to forgive. And we don't ask, or we don't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. Because there are people, and you guys probably all know people, they're never going to ask for forgiveness. They're never going to say, "I'm sorry I did this, please forgive me." They think maybe they didn't do anything wrong, or there's pride there, or whatever it is. But the thing is we're not forgiving them for their sake. We're forgiving them for our sake. Matthew 18, 21 through 22, Peter came up to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" That seven times, Peter was probably feeling pretty generous. Because at that time, the people that studied the law, the teachers, they said three times, a lot of them. Three times, and then you kind of write the person off. You're done. Just, you don't need to forgive him after that. So Peter was probably being pretty generous with seven. But Jesus answers him. He says, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times." It's this idea of forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Kind of the seven, this number seven in the Bible is a lot of times a number of perfection or completeness or wholeness. And so when Jesus says 77 times, it's like, a bazillion, gazillion, million. You know, it's like infinity plus one when we said we're kids, as kids. You always forgive. We always forgive and keep forgiving. And so how do we know when we've released the offender? How do we know we've released them fully? And there's about three things. The first thing is that when you can think about them and it doesn't hurt anymore. I remember I had a person that I was just really angry with for several different reasons. But whenever I would see a car, and I was so angry, whenever I would see a car that looked like their car, didn't have to be the same color, it just had to resemble that person's car, that anger would just kind of come back up again. I remember I got away from the situation a little bit and I saw it, and there was no way that it was that person's car, but just being reminded of it and that situation just got me angry, and I clearly hadn't released him at that point in time. But we have to get to a point where we can be reminded of where in casual conversation that person's name or that situation comes up, and once we released him or her enough, we don't get angry anymore. We're not hurt anymore. Another good thing to know is that if we can pray for God's blessing in their life, we know we've released them. And when we can understand their hurt instead of focusing on our hurt, that can be make a big difference. For me, and this is a journey I've been on the last year, which is why I think this message is so important. Forgiveness has been a huge part of my life the last year or so. Working through, actually probably the last 3 or 4 years actually, working through some situations and some breakdowns in relationships in my past. This week, just last week, I heard a story about someone that I had a lot of issues with and conflict with. And I heard something changed about them, their situation, their job. And there was a certain amount of my emotional response where I felt vindicated. I felt like, yeah, they deserved it, or, some kind of a vindication is probably the best word. And I'm not proud of that emotional response, but looking at this, I was like, well, clearly I haven't fully forgiven that person. I haven't moved completely on if I feel that way in that situation. And so what I finally found this week is that I was actually able to, and not saying that I'm, maybe released him completely yet either, but I found that I was able to actually feel sorry for their situation and what happened to them and where they're at. And I was able to pray for them and ask for God to bless them and lead them. And so, again, it's something for me that's a continual process. God's been working on me with this in particular the last several years, and finding ways to do it just offers so much hope and peace for our lives. Which brings us to the last thing, is that we need to replace our hurt with God's peace. Philippians 4:7 says, "If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus." If you do this, you will experience God's peace. Finding ways to replace that hurt with God's peace through prayer, through reading his word, through worship, through music, through other things, talking it out with others, finding peace to replace the hurt. And so that's why and how we forgive. But how, or why should I make amends? Why should I seek forgiveness in my relationships? And the first thing and the main thing is, Because unresolved relationships are at the root of our problems and really will keep us stuck from moving forward, from growing towards God, from recovery. Romans 12:20 says, instead, feed your enemy if he is hungry. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, and you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, he will feel ashamed of himself for what he has done to you. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by this young chief of the Cree Indians named Meskapatun. So the missionaries go to him, and they're opposed by him, but eventually he responds to the gospel, and he accepts Christ. And shortly afterward, a member of an opposing tribe, the Blackfoot tribe, kills that young chief's father. And so Meskapatun, this young chief, he rides into the village of where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought out to him. He confronts the guilty man. He says, you have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse. You shall wear my best clothes. And in utter amazement, in offering him his best horse and his best clothes, he's offering forgiveness to that murderer, to the person that murdered his father. And so the murderer, in utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, my son, you have killed me. He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. And that's really what heap burning coals means. A lot of times I've read that, maybe you were like me, I've read and heard you'll heap burning coals on your enemy if you do these things, as kind of, they're going to get burned. Somehow God's going to punish them, or something bad's going to happen to them if I do these nice things. But this heap burning coals idea is more about getting their mentality to change, their heart to change, the things in their mind to change. And I've found that in my own experiences, that if I'm willing to go and make amends, if I'm going to offer forgiveness to people, seeking their forgiveness, I can more easily forgive them for their part in the conflict. I've gone to people, I've sat down with them and said, this is my part, I'm sorry that I did this. And regardless of how they felt about it before, almost always they say, you know, I'm sorry that I did this in that relationship, in that particular situation. If we're willing to make the first step, if we're willing to go forward first, most of the time those relationships can be restored. At the heart of our problems is this unwillingness to make amends. And so that's why we do it. But how do we make amends for those that we've hurt? Well, the first thing goes back a few weeks that we talked about is we need to write out who we've harmed and what we did. Make a list. Be specific of who you've hurt, who we've hurt, and what we did. If we write it out, it's a lot easier to work through it, to process it and go through it. If you can't think of anyone, here's some pointers. If you can't think of anybody, maybe there's someone that you owe a debt to that you haven't paid. Maybe there's a broken promise to someone. Have we broken a promise? Have I been too controlling or possessive or critical of someone? Have I verbally or physically abused someone? Have I been unfaithful or lied to someone? And this last one is really true for me. Have I avoided someone because of an awkward situation or because there's anger there? I tend to avoid people, and you shouldn't take that. Don't read too much into that. If I don't interact with someone, it's not just necessarily because I'm angry, but I naturally just avoid people that I have resentment or anger or have done something to do to them. And maybe you're that way too. But we need to write a list. We need to write out what we've done, and then we need to think of the way we'd like someone to make amends to us. How would we like someone to come and ask for forgiveness from us? Luke 6:31, this is a twist on the golden rule. Most of us, I think, know the golden rule. This is the message. I think it's a good way of looking at it. It says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Well, I was reading about that verse. A lot of that actually is not a real new thing that Jesus said at that time, but a lot of times it was the negative. It was said in the negative way. Well, don't do something that you don't want them to do to you. So if I don't want to get slapped in the face, which I don't, you know, don't go and slap someone else in the face. It was the negative side of it. If I don't want to get tripped, or if I don't want to, you know, have someone steal my goat. I don't know why I thought of that. You know, I don't have a goat. But, you know, if I don't want someone to do something to me, then I don't do it to them. Whereas Jesus spins it to the positive. He says, if you want someone to do something for you, then do it for them first. If you like to get back rubs, if you like to have people send you cards, then you go and do that for other people. Do the positive things. Go and do that thing and interact with them that way. How would you like people to come and make amends for you? But consider a few things. Consider it's the right time. Be ready. Have your own heart and mind ready, but make sure it's appropriate for them too. You know, don't grab them as they're, you know, heading somewhere on the street or something and try to talk about this stuff. You know, be ready, but pick a good time for them. Have a right attitude. You know, a lot of times it's simple as saying, this is what I did wrong. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And we don't need to make excuses. I think that makes it, I found this with, especially with my wife, Michelle, that I'll say, yeah, I'm sorry I did this, but, you know, and then make an excuse about something. You know, I'll say, well, the kids were this way and I was tired and you know, all these kind of different, you know, lame kind of excuses. But what we need to do is just say, I'm sorry. So natural for us to make excuses. Someone else did this, or, you know, I was just raised that way, and so that's why I did that. And, you know, but what we need to do is we just need to take up our part and just clear out our side. And make sure we ask, is it appropriate? There are some situations where it's not maybe appropriate to go and open that can of worms. So maybe it's a letter that we write out but we don't send, or another situation where we are able to express how we feel and offer forgiveness to God, to say, God, can you forgive me for what I did to that person? And we should do that anyway with God and offer forgiveness that, or ask for forgiveness that way. But there are some situations where maybe it's dangerous or unhelpful to do that. And the last thing that we can do to make amends, or how we make amends, is refocusing our life. Refocus my life. Starting today, focusing on God's will for all of our relationships. And that's really what recovery is all about. Another one of Job's friends in chapter 11, in 13 through 16, says to Job, if only you would prepare your heart and you lift up your hands to him in prayer, get rid of your sin and leave all iniquity behind you. Then your face will brighten with innocence. You will be strong and free of fear. You will forget your misery, and it will be like water flowing away. If you're just going to prepare your heart, lift up your hands and get rid of your sin, you'll be strong and free of fear. Awesome promise and awesome thing that God works in that way if we're able to work towards him. It's really only through Jesus that we can truly find complete and continual forgiveness for all we've done. And we found in several verses that it starts with being forgiven by God. Starts with being forgiven by him. Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you haven't read a story by Corrie Ten Boom, or I think it's called The Hiding Place, is her book. But she lived during World War II. She did a lot of her work. She was a Dutch Christian, and she was helping Jews hide and be safe during the Holocaust in the Netherlands there. And so she's, like I said, she's got an amazing story. If you haven't read or heard Corrie Ten Boom's story, it's I don't cry a lot, but I was listening to the audiobook on my drive about a year ago, and there were a few tears. I'll just be honest, there were a few tears. It's a really powerful story. But Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of not being able to forgive or forget a wrong that had been done to her. She felt like she'd forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, and she couldn't sleep. So finally, Corey cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. She writes, "His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. And the Lutheran pastor says, you know, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling a string. But you know what? After that string is let go of, the bell keeps swinging. First ding, then dong. Slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops." And I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we can take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if those old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just like the dings and dongs of that slowing bell. And so it proved to be for Corey. There were a few more midnight reverberations, but a couple more dings when the subject came up in conversations. But the force, which was willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. There came less and less often, and that last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but above our thoughts. And so I encourage you this morning, we need to find ways to make amends, to offer forgiveness in our life. Or we'll just end up in broken and damaged relationships piling up around us. Most, if not all of us, have relationships that were just wonderful, strong, vibrant, enjoyable relationships that are now barren and desolate. Because either we've done something wrong or someone did something wrong to us. And so my prayer for us this morning, this week, is to seek out some of those relationships. Take those hard steps. It's not easy to do this. It's one of the, like I said, probably one of the hardest things to work through and to deal with. But if we can take some of those hard steps, we can find healing through Christ. And again, it starts with having that relationship with Christ. Going back and focusing on how he's forgiven each of us. Renewing that in our mind so that we can go out and worship others. Let's pray. Or forgive others. Let's pray. Gracious Father, just pray that you will give us the motivation, the encouragement to go out and to restore relationships, even if they've been damaged or not quite right for years. We pray that we can let go of that rope, work through the final reverberations of that relation, of that hurt, and not hold on to that resentment. Pray for healing and forgiveness for each one here this morning. Pray in Jesus' name.